Well, there was once a man who was a really good man. He was a pillar of the community. He was a counselor, a governor of the local school, a great family man, always faithful to his wife, a donor to several of the local charities. And of course, he was a churchgoer. Every Sunday he was there, making sure he put the most in the collection plate, making sure his wise thoughts on the new church program were being heard, congratulating the minister on a terrific sermon, all those things. A great example to everyone else. Such a good guy. And he once went to the church building to pray, as good people do. And he stood up near the front and he prayed to himself. But God heard his prayer, because God hears all our prayers. God knows our thoughts. And he prayed, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other men and women. These people sitting around me in church on a Sunday, the poor alcoholics, those with broken families, those with addictions of different kind. Even that politician over there, the one convicted of fiddling his expenses. I give so much to the church. I do my bit for the community. Thank you that I do so many good things." And that politician had gone to the church building at the same time. But he hadn't gone to the front of the church. He wouldn't even sit down. What right, he felt, did he have to come to a church building? He felt like a hypocrite, abusing his position as an MP to bump up his salary with extra expenses he hadn't even spent. He stood near the back, looking down at his shoelaces. He simply said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." Who is it that God accepts? Who is it? Who is a friend of God? Or to put it another way, who is it who's a Christian? The good man, on the one hand, or the shamed man? The good woman, or the shamed woman? Some of you know that Jesus told a parable like this, probably in a far better way than I have. And I'm going to read it. But as we read it, remember who the Pharisees and the tax collectors were who Jesus speaks of. The Pharisees were a group of Jews who strictly followed God's law. They lived good lives as far as they could. People looked up to them. They were the really religious people of the day. Whereas the tax collectors, they were considered the scum of the earth. They collected taxes for the Roman Empire, the Roman occupiers. So they were like traitors to the people around them, their fellow Jews. Not only that, they collected more than they should do. They cheated and they extorted money from their neighbours, their fellow Jews. So if the Pharisees were looked up to, the tax collectors were down there on the floor. People looked down on them. They were hated. And in this parable, Jesus is speaking to a bunch of Pharisees. I kind of imagine him speaking to the round table today, the great and the good gathered together to do their bit. Round table or the Rotary Club, something like that. If you have a Bible and you want to follow it, it's chapter 18 of Luke, verses 9 to 14. "To some who are confident of their own righteousness and look down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get.' But the tax collector stood at a distance. He wouldn't even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, 'God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified, made right before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted.'" Just imagine the Pharisees sitting around listening to Jesus say that. They'd have been gobsmacked, and they'd have been furious with him. They'd have wanted to lynch Jesus. And in fact, later on, that's effectively what they did. Jesus says it's the tax collector who's justified, who's made right with God, rather than the Pharisee. It's that humbled politician who asks God for mercy and forgiveness, who goes home right with God, rather than the good man. Why is it that Jesus taught this parable? Well, he taught it to teach the Pharisees that God can see the heart. God can see the heart. And if the heart isn't right with God, it doesn't matter how we live. We will be humbled. And the only way that our hearts can be right with God are if we echo the tax collector's words, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." I once asked the question of a group, is there anyone here who's never done anything wrong? And one little boy put his hand up. So we had a discussion about it later on. So I'm not going to ask that question in case anyone wants to put their hand up. But if you do think that, come and have a chat with me afterwards. But most normal people would admit that they do things that are wrong sometimes. And those wrong things are like the symptoms of an illness. They show that there's something wrong inside us. There's something wrong with our hearts. We don't love God. We don't love our neighbours as we ought to. We might think that we're good people compared to our friends and neighbours, and using human standards, we may be good people. We might be good people compared to corrupt politicians or robbers, evildoers, adulterers, those we think of as bad people in our society. I could have named some, but I'm not going to. You can think of who society looks down upon as bad people, and we might think we're good compared to them. But when we think like that, we're thinking like the Pharisee in Jesus' story. We're thinking, I'm good enough for God. But Jesus' story tells us that we're not. And the whole Bible consistently says this. The Bible isn't a manual of morals to teach us how to live a good life in order to be right with God, as some people think. The Bible does teach us how to live to please God, but it says that we can't do it. None of us live the life that God wants. Whether you believe in God, whether you are a Christian or not, no one lives the life that God calls us to live. None of us can rightly stand up and say, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men and women. I'm a good person. None of us can say that. None of us can be proud of the way that we live before God, because he sees our hearts. He knows everything that's going on in our lives. The amazing thing is that God loves us even though we're like that. And again, it's a consistent theme through the Bible. We read from Romans, a verse from Romans, God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And sometimes you'll see placards up at football matches with a verse on it. It says John 3:16. And that reads, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." And the very next verse, John continues saying, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." Jesus came into the world not to condemn you and me, not to make us feel guilty and ashamed, but to save us. That's why Jesus came, to save us from that shame and guilt, both that we feel and that we have before God. God, have mercy on me, a sinner, the tax collector said. And Jesus said that he went home right with God. The word used is justified, and it comes from a court setting. You're in the court, and the judge is having to decide upon you. And through faith in Jesus, the judge says, you're innocent. You're innocent of all the extortion, treason, corruption. You're innocent. You are now right with God, Jesus says about that tax collector. And that can be the case for us as well. All the guilt and shame that we should rightly feel before God can be gone when we trust in the Lord Jesus. God will forgive those who come to him humbly. asking for mercy. Those who believe in the saving death and resurrection of Jesus. I've got a couple of verses for Dorothy later from Ephesians, and two verses from that same letter. We read Paul writing there, "Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved." God is rich in mercy. He'll forgive anyone, whatever their past, who comes to him trusting in Jesus. And it's all by grace, Paul says there. Grace isn't a word that we use very much today. Occasionally you come across somebody who's actually called grace, but otherwise it doesn't seem to be used very much. But it basically means that God being gracious is that God gives. God gives. God gives the world his Son, the Lord Jesus, and he gives us faith in him. God is a giving God, and the only question for us is, will we come to God and accept the gift of new life in Jesus? Will we turn our backs on it? So I ask you, will you accept God's grace to you in Christ Jesus? Because Christians aren't good people. They're not better people than others. Christians are simply those who have put their trust in the Lord Jesus and so are forgiven and have relationship with God. If anything, Christians should think that they're worse than others. Christians should see the sin in their lives. We should be like that tax collector, realizing that we need God's mercy and grace. "God have mercy on me, a sinner," is a prayer for Christians every day. It's a prayer of humility, not of pride. And the person who prays it will know God's mercy and grace. Now you might be asking, why have I said all of this when we're at a baptismal service? Well, it's because someone being baptized is someone who has said, "God have mercy on me, a sinner." Baptism is for someone who's become a Christian and is forgiven by God and now knows him. Baptism is not for a good person. Baptism is not for a good person. It's not to make somebody a Christian. Baptism isn't a celebration of the person being baptized. It's an occasion for giving glory to God, of thanking and praising him for his mercy and his grace in Jesus. Baptism is a picture of what has happened to someone when they become a Christian. The Apostle Paul again wrote about baptism saying, "All of us," meaning Christians, "who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death." When someone goes into this water and is covered by it, when they go into the water and they're covered by it, it's a picture of being buried with Jesus through baptism into death. So you go into the water and you're covered. It's a picture of death. And then you come out of the water. You're alive. That's the picture of life. The old life dying, the new life coming out to serve the Lord Jesus and live for him. Jesus died on the cross, but he rose from the dead. Death could not hold him. And so Dorothy will go into the water, picturing the old life, and God willing, will come out of the water. And that is a picture of what has happened to her. New life. Life, a life that's alive to God. And it doesn't mean that Dorothy is sinless or perfect. It's not that she's like that now, having become a Christian. It's not, like, as I say, that any Christians here are sinless or perfect. Baptism doesn't make Dorothy like that or any of us like that. A Christian should be the first to admit that we're not perfect. We need God's grace. But we are forgiven and called to that new way of life, a life characterized by love for God. I hope you can see how baptism is that outward sign, a picture of what's happened internally inside somebody when they become a Christian. It's the picture of God's mercy and grace to us in Jesus.